Number 19?
Yes.
Where will that roll? Where's that going to be, Francis? Up in heaven, right?
I miss you all these
these days, then I'm reminded of your smile and the funny things you'd say. I miss you most at holidays. You were like a little kid. You always loved a good surprise. Now I must admit that I long more for heaven than I ever did before. You give me one more reason, and each day I want more. Knowing we can spend a lifetime reminiscing on the past, knowing I will see your face again where tender moments last. It may want to go there, knowing I won't be alone. Knowing you'll be there makes it easy to go home. You left a group of fishermen. Somehow, you left me too. Though I have felt you many times, and though you saw me through, I've always longed to feel your arms and look into your eyes. Talk forever, me and you, somewhere in paradise. Knowing we can spend a lifetime reminiscing on the past, knowing I will see your face again where tender last. It makes me want to go there, knowing I won't be alone. Knowing you'll be there makes it easy to go home. Knowing we can spend reminiscing on the past, knowing I will see your face again where tender moments last. It makes me want to go there, knowing I won't be alone. Knowing you'll be makes it easy to go home. Knowing you'll be there makes it easy to go home. Just knowing you'll be there makes it easy to go home.
Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll be starting at verse 10. We have been going verse by verse through this book, and we've been seeing how that Jesus is so much better than the Old Testament in various ways. He's better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than Moses. We're in a section now where we see that he's even better than Aaron because he has a better priesthood. And we've looked at several reasons why he's better than Aaron, because Jesus ascended through the heavens into the actual Holy of Holies. Aaron went into the Holy of Holies in a tabernacle, but not into heaven. And he's a better priest than Aaron because he was taken not from among men, but from the Godhead. Aaron was a son of a person on this earth. Our Savior is the Son of God. Jesus is a better priest than Aaron because Jesus is sinless. Aaron had to always bring an offering for himself first. But our Savior did not have to do that. He brought an offering and it was himself for you and for me. Jesus is a better priest than Aaron because Jesus is an eternal high priest. Whereas Aaron, his priesthood was limited because he had to die. And then his son would take over, and his son would die, and then his son would take over. And that's just how it kept on going. Never have to worry about it with Jesus. He lives forever. Oh, I know he died, but he conquered death. He rose up from the grave, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus is a better priest than Aaron because Jesus becomes an actual high priest through his death and resurrection, as opposed to Aaron not being able to do that. We're looking now tonight at Jesus is a better priest than Aaron because the reality of Christ's priesthood does away with the types of the Old Testament, including Aaron's priesthood. The reality of Christ's priesthood does away with the types of the Old Testament. And now we're going to get into a section which is going to take us from verse 11 of chapter 5 all the way through verse 12 of chapter 6. And so we just want to do a little introduction to this passage. First of all, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were still living while the temple and the Old Testament rituals still prevailed. That's something to keep in mind. The book of Hebrews was written in the very early Christian church, the first century. Well, the temple is still there. The priesthood is still there. Judaizers are still very much in control of the people's minds. There was also an influence into the new Christian church that they had an obligation to keep the rituals of the Old Testament and the law and so forth. So we're going through a transitional period here. Hebrews written to Jewish Christians who were still living while the temple and Old Testament rituals still prevailed. There were some among the Christians who were thinking of returning from a simple trusting in what Christ has done and the gospel message, returning from that to the Old Testament system away from Jesus of Nazareth. And then because of the Judaizers, who are they? These are men who wanted to kind of go along with Christianity, but didn't want to turn their backs wholly on the law and on the legal system. They kind of wanted to have a little combination of things. And you might say, well, then the book of Hebrews isn't really for me. I'm going to tell you something. It hasn't changed much to today. I know the temple has been destroyed in 70 AD and there's no priesthood anymore. And they don't offer sacrifices and things like that. But we've got people within the Christian church who still want to put a legal system upon Christians' backs. And they want to, well, there's various colors of this, all right? It ranges from all kinds of things, even into the cults. One of which is a Sabbath-keeping cult. Well, that's a Judaizing cult. They want to go back under the Old Testament system and kind of put Christ there and legalism together as something you're obligated to do in order to have eternal life. Or in order to have a happy life. In order to be pleasing unto the Lord, you've got to trust Christ. Plus, you know what? The moment you ever add anything to the work of Christ on the cross, you have blasphemed the work of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that the sinner needs to do to add to the work of grace that God has done. Your only responsibility is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. As far as the new life is concerned in Christ, because some will automatically come and say, oh yeah, see, you believe, just trust Christ, then you can do whatever you want. Oh, no, no, no. This being saved thing is a new life in Christ. The regenerating work is done by the Lord through the Holy Spirit of God the day you, by faith, trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And nothing's going to be the same again. But do not for a moment think that your ability to do something or keep law is going to help God save you or keep you saved. And so, because of the Judaizers, even some Christians were being caused to stop growing in their knowledge of Christ. I'm gonna tell you this. When the church starts teaching legal obligations for the Christian to keep, I'm going to tell you what one of the first things is going to go. Love for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to go by the wayside. Because now we're looking at self. We're looking at my own abilities. Maybe it's a church organization's abilities. Maybe it's our ministry abilities. And we need to get our eyes off of those things and put them right on the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is very relevant to today. Okay? Very relevant to today. Verse 11. Now, verse 10, of course, we have that personage Melchizedek mentioned, whom we will talk about more if you just scan your eyes down to chapter 7, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem. We're going to talk about him. This is the priesthood which Jesus Christ is after. He's after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, though, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Do you see verse 11 there says, of whom? Who is it? Melchizedek. Of whom we have many things to say. And then if you scan down there to chapter 7, you're going to see, oh, I can see he is going to say some things about Melchizedek. I'm not going to say anything about that tonight. That's when we get there, we'll talk about it. But the Apostle Paul, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, has something to say between the mention of Melchizedek and when he's going to tell us many things about him. He's got something to say to the Christians, and he starts off by saying, the readers are hard to teach because they have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Paul is saying, I want to tell you about Melchizedek. I want to tell you about that right now. But you know what? I believe that ye are dull of hearing and you're not ready for that. So I need to say some things now to prepare your hearts to go ahead and take in the things that I'm going to tell you about Melchizedek. These readers are hard to teach. How about that? They're hard to teach because they have become dull of hearing. I'm just going to say this. If the ministry you're under de-emphasizes the person and work of Christ and emphasizes more of what are you doing and what are you accomplishing and are you keeping the rules and regulations maybe set up by the pastor or by the denomination, or by the cult, you're not going to be ready to listen about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. Verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Verse 12, the readers had been instructed in New Testament truth. These Hebrew readers ought to be teachers of New Testament truth. I mean, they ought to be the ones teaching you, Paul is saying here. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. Why, you guys ought to be teaching other people about the person and work of Jesus Christ and the gospel message. Ye have need that one teach you again. And what is the things that they need to have taught to them again so that they can then be teachers to other people? The first principles of the oracles of God. The dullness and forgetfulness of New Testament truth has caused them to be people who need milk again and not strong meat. You're not ready for strong meat. I wonder, have you fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the first principles of the oracles of God, which are, I have sent Jesus Christ into this world to die on the cross for your sins. He is the fulfillment of so many Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah to come. These are the first oracles of God, the principles of the oracles of God. And these new Christians should be fully aware of this and just enjoying the truth of these things and ready to teach other people about it. I wonder, if someone would come to you and ask you, what do you believe or what makes you different? I hope it wouldn't be Ray Street Baptist Church. I hope not. Well, wow, you should come to our church, or you should see what our church is doing. I hope it's not that. If someone asks you why you are the way you are, I hope the first words out of your mouth are all about Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished for you, a sinner, deserving hell, but saved by the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary for me. And that he has done a new work in my life through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm looking for him to come back again someday. And I'm going to live with him forever in heaven. That's why this world is not my home anymore. I'm looking forward to being with the Lord. The readers had been instructed in New Testament truth. The first principles, these are New Testament elementary truths, need to be learned again by these people so that they can be ones who teach others also. Now, verses 13 and 14. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the dullness and forgetfulness of New Testament truth has resulted in their remaining as babes instead of mature Christians in spiritual things. I don't know about you, but I think I noticed something going on in the, I guess you could say, the contemporary Christian independent fundamental ranks. And this is what I notice. There's no spiritual depth in most Christians. There's no real strong understanding of the doctrines of the Word of God. It's more of churchianity rather than Christianity. And I hope you have Christianity centered around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not churchianity centered around the work of your church or your organization. It needs to be Christ and him all in all. He's everything to us. And dullness and forgetfulness of New Testament truth, which causes Paul to have to stop here, put the brakes on, as he's just mentioned Melchizedek, and wait till we get down there, the wonderful things that we're going to learn about this Melchizedek, which I believe is simply an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to Abraham. There's some great things we're going to be learning about that. But he has to stop and say, you know what? I can't go into that right now because you're dull of hearing. And your condition is that you are spiritual babes. And spiritual babes' condition very often comes from carnality, fleshliness, Getting your eyes off Christ will cause you to be fleshly and carnal. And so in relation to the Christians among the readers, this condition of being spiritual babes is due to carnality. How about when, do you remember that incident in the book of Galatians where Peter and Barnabas dissembled themselves with the Judaizers and distanced themselves from the Apostle Paul and his gospel of grace because they were more concerned about making sure that they didn't offend them rather than holding forth the cross of Calvary and the grace of God and the grace message? The Apostle Paul says, I had to withstand Peter to his face. Peter, what you're doing is not right. You're giving in to these Judaizers who are taking away from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking away from the effectiveness of the cross. You're actually advocating that these people have a little bit of Christ, a little bit of law at the same time. That shouldn't be, Peter. You had to let them know. And why did Peter and Barnabas do that? Because they were being fleshly. They were more concerned about the admiration of men than they were about holding Jesus Christ up. And folks, you might say, okay, how does that apply to me? I wonder, do you have the admiration of men more in your mind than the presentation of Jesus Christ and the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection, the new life that he wants to give us in Christ, the new birth, the fact that he's coming again, and the grave is only the beginning for us? You know, what's more important, that you be accepted among the group or among men, or that you present Jesus Christ to people? The Corinthian church had this problem of carnality. And why were they carnal? Paul accuses them of several things. Number one, divisions, envies, envyings and strifes. Remember that? If you remember the book of Corinthians, fornication was being ignored in the church. A lack of separation. They were going to law against brother. Divorce and remarriage was something they needed to be taught about. Lack of self-denial. Men and women out of order in the church services, chapter 11. The misuse of the Lord's Supper, chapter 11. Abuse of spiritual gifts, the whole matter of tongue speaking and so forth. All this is attributed to carnality in their lives. Fleshliness, what's in it for me kind of a thing. Rather than how will this advance the cause of Christ and the message of salvation. False teaching concerning the resurrection in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. You know, these things will cause your growth to stop. And so we need to put Christ first and our flesh last, or the law last. And so in relation to professors of Christianity who have not been saved, namely Jews who have assented to the New Testament truth but have not exercised faith in these truths, verse 14 applies. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All right, you want strong meat? Well, then you're going to have to stop being babes, unskillful in the word of righteousness, and start taking hold of these things like a grown-up ought to. You say, I don't know, is that a nice thing to say to Christians? You know what? For me and for you, I believe the Lord's desire is that we should grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We should grow in our knowledge and in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I do not believe the Lord sitting in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father sits there and says, oh, keep them babes. Keep them like babies. No, he wants you to grow. He wants you to be stronger than you were yesterday. And you ought to be seeking that as well. But if you go back to carnal things, and I'm going to say that going back to the temple, going back to the priesthood, going back to the rituals is carnality. Because Christ has put an end to all those things. And he has, and I keep pointing over here because as I'm preaching the book of Hebrews, I like to have the cross right over here, you know. There's the cross. He says, I don't see any cross. Okay, in your mind, you got to put one there. Huh? There's the cross where our Savior died. He was buried. He rose again. And in order to go on into Canaan land or salvation, you got to go through that cross. By faith, trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The problem is, a lot of people were hearing these principal things about the gospel, coming right up to the cross, but kind of standing there, wondering if they really should do this. Some had gone through by faith and entered over into eternal life. Some had come up to the cross and kind of, well, the temple is just down the street there, Main Street, Jerusalem. The priesthood's still there. Can they be all wrong? I'm going to trust just Jesus? Could all that be wrong? And some were in jeopardy of turning from the cross and going back. Some that had already gone through were being influenced by teachers who were calling, hey, you guys, it's okay to trust Christ. I'm okay with that. But don't forget the law. And they were starting to think, well, maybe that's right. I mean, the temple's still there. God didn't get rid of the priesthood. It's still there. Oh, but didn't Jesus tell his disciples, see these buildings here? There's coming a day not one stone will be left upon another. The disciples said, when will that be? Oh boy, it would be 70 AD it would happen. Because God was done with that. And now the cross is the only message that God wants men to believe for eternal life. And if you trust in what Christ has done and go through by faith and say, I will trust him. And even maybe turning your back on the temple. You say, whoa, preacher, what are you talking about? The temple isn't even here. How about turning your back on the old religion? The old denomination. Where the pastor preached week in and week out but never told you how to be saved. Never told you you were a sinner on your way to hell. He was kind of one of these guys, you know, everything's okay. Just try the best you can. Be nice to your neighbor. Keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, man. Just try that. In fact, you can't even try it. You've broken it. And you break it every day. There's no hope in these things. You got to turn your back on everything you're trusting in and trust only in the cross. And in the Christ of the cross is really what I want to say. I know we were singing that song, Kneel at the Cross. And well, you know what? Just kneeling at a cross isn't going to do anything for you. But I think we all know what that song's saying. Kneel there where the work of Christ was accomplished in a spiritual sense for your spiritual need. And trust him as your Savior. Well, chapter 6, verse 1, therefore. That word, therefore, is there for a reason, okay? Because of verses 11, 12, 13, 14, their dullness of hearing, their needing to learn some of the first oracles over again, the first principles. He said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. You know, he's had to say this several times. You know, I will tell you about this if God allows me to. I wonder how long the book of Hebrews would actually have been if God allowed Paul to say everything he wanted to say. But we do believe in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit would actually inject into the scriptures here that reference of saying, and this will we do if God permit. You know what? I think when we get to heaven, it is just going to be a wonderful time of learning more about Jesus. I don't think that you can ever get to the end of the learning about Jesus. He is an eternal person. He does not have a beginning or an end. He's Alpha and Omega, the first, the last. Can you put Jesus Christ into a confine of any way and say, there, I got him. I got all there is to know about Jesus. Oh, no. I tell you what, I have a dad who's been studying, as far as I know, all my life. He got saved when I was a young person. And he'd be the first to tell you. I haven't even begun to scratch the wonderful things there is to learn about Jesus Christ. And I've had teachers who, to me, I thought they knew a lot. And their teachers knew a lot. And this will we do, if God permit. I don't really understand what heaven's going to be like. I'm not going to stand up and say, I know exactly what we're going to do in heaven. I don't know. I know it's a great place. As we sang tonight, we'll never grow old and things like that. But won't it be good when Jesus says, all right, children, let's all have a seat here. Gather around. And then I think the best one will be, of course, I'm still in my earthly body, so I think this way. I don't know if I'll think that way when I get to heaven. I want question and answer time with the Lord. Hey, Lord, I got a question. Wow. Well, then we'll know even as we are known. We'll have the mind of Christ in a way that is untattered with the things of this world. Won't it be wonderful then to hear what the Lord has to say? Well, what are these two verses, 1 and 2, talking about? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Now, up there in verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And then down here in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, almost sounds a little contradictory there, you know. You have need to learn these things. You've forgotten them. You're dull of hearing. But now we're leaving them. Well, the readers are being exhorted here to put away something. They're being exhorted to put away the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now you say, that doesn't sound right. Well, it is what it says there, all right? That's what the English says. Therefore, leaving. So we got to be leaving something here. And then adding something else that he says we need because we're dull of hearing back up there in verse 12. What are we leaving? I believe what we're leaving here is namely the Levitical ritual and be borne along to New Testament truths and are warned here against laying down again a foundation of Old Testament doctrines. Therefore, leaving refers to the Old Testament types of Christ. Well, I know the Old Testament types are beautiful, and they're wonderful. But you know what? If all you do is sit back there in the Old Testament, and you don't go on unto the one who has fulfilled all those types, why would you... Does that make sense at all? I don't know if I'm making sense there. Why would you just want to sit in the old types of Christ rather than the reality of Christ over here. Now, I'm not saying let's no longer preach and teach about the Old Testament types, like we know that Isaac is a type of Christ. You know, the ark, Noah's ark, is a type of Christ. The tabernacle and everything about it is a type of Christ. Aaron's priesthood is a type of Christ. But you know what? Just to sit over there on that ground, that foundation, is not enough. In fact, if you just sit there, you're soon going to lose sight of the body, which these things are simply a shadow of. Now, you know that's in the Bible, right? The law and all the things of the Old Testament are a shadow of the real body of Christ. Now, do you think it would not be better to dwell on, okay, I'm pointing at the cross again, at the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, you know what? I can't turn from that and go back to that. Oh yeah, I see the types and everything, but this is the real thing. Remember how I often make a little joke about this? I'm going to come down here because the lights do cast a shadow of me on the platform here. Now that shadow of me on the platform, I don't know, it's not really working so good here. Can you see my shadow right there? See that? Now that shadow's a pretty good description of me. All right? You can tell a lot about me by looking at that shadow. But would you, my wife is, she's my wife, okay? We love each other. Do you think my wife would rather hug that shadow or hug this hunk right here? What do you think she'd rather do? I know she'd rather hug me than to sit down and say, oh, honey, move over a little bit more. I want to see that shadow a little bit better. No. Now, it's not that the shadow's bad. It's a description of me. Not that the Old Testament types are bad, but it's just a description. You know what? We need to move on. We need to move on to Christ. And those things do move us unto Christ. You know, all the types of the Old Testament, the tabernacle and everything, if they could have fingers, they would all point to Jesus Christ. They would point all the readers. Listen, you know, I'm trying to personify a mercy seat. I'm the mercy seat over here, but I want you to know he's the mercy seat. I'm the brazen altar, but that cross is the altar. Oh, I'm the lamb that some Israelite brought and he put his hands on my head and transferred all his sins over to me. But you know what? There's the lamb. Does that make sense? Am I just boring you too much now? Am I taking this too far? Wow, I think these things are really great things. At least they are to me. They always have been. I just love these kind of things. Boy, they point to the cross. That whole tabernacle, if it could have a finger, would say, there it is. There's the tabernacle right there. The temple, too. There it is right there. Aaron and his whole line of sons who were priests and high priests, they'd say, right there. Yeah, I went into the Holy of Holies, but you know what I had to do? I first had to go in for my own sins, and then I went in for the sins. There's the one who doesn't have to do that. Right there. So what would you rather have, honey? My shadow or me? I better get that straight before we go home tonight. Oh, yeah. She says, I don't know why you do that. They all know that I love you. And I know she does. But I just think that that's what is being put forth here. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. You say, well, I don't know if I still see that here and there. Okay, go with me here. Let us go on unto perfection. That's the cross, all right? Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. I believe Old Testament types. You say, well, I don't know if I see that. Okay, all right. Let us go on to perfection. That would be the cross. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Now, folks, there you go. That's Old Testament. Repentance from dead works. What's New Testament? Repentance toward God. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Acts 20, 21. Acts 20, 21. Yeah, they knew the law. They knew what works were good and what works God didn't like. And repentance from dead works was something an Old Testament saint would seek to accomplish in his life. What are we called to do today in reference to repentance? Acts 20, 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Amen for that. Okay? That's Jews and Gentiles. That's all of us here tonight. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Back here in Hebrews again, it says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Old Testament saints would have their faith toward God. God said to them, you build this tabernacle, and I will meet you there. And he met them there right above the mercy seat. And the cloudy pillar during the day and the fiery pillar during the night told everybody, their God is in their midst. And the saintly Old Testament Jews had their faith toward that God. Well, it's just a little bit more in the New Testament. Well, I'm sorry to have said little bit. It's a lot more in the New Testament. What is it? Faith toward God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. The context here is this is what God is doing. He's adopting you and me as his children through the instrumentality of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Oh, that's so much. You know, it doesn't matter how much you see the appearance of God on the tabernacle there in the wilderness journey and everything and on into the land as well for a long time. The children of Israel never could get real close, okay? They never got real close. They had to have priests interceding for them. And only once a year could the high priest go into the very presence in the Holy of Holies. Do you know you're called unto that place every day? And you're told to go boldly into the presence of the Lord. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 14. In whom we have redemption. What are the next three words, folks? Through his blood. If you have anything other than the King James Version, those three words are gone. They're gone. It's because they're using a faulty Greek text. But in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. See, it's not just faith toward God. It's faith toward God in the Lord Jesus Christ now. That is so much better. Don't go back to those things which, okay, you can lay the foundation, repentance from dead works. Yeah, keep the law. Acknowledge that the temple would be the place where, you know, God meets with men. Why go back there when you can go to the cross and there have faith toward God through the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance toward God? And then what else it says? Back there in Hebrews, let's go back there. Hebrews chapter 6. Of the doctrine of baptisms. Well, there you go. There's your baptism, preacher. Aren't you a Baptist church? No, folks, this says baptisms, plural. Plural. Baptisms. And doesn't have the same connotation as the one baptism that is very important in the New Testament. How many times do you get baptized, by the way? I mean, by the water ritual baptism. You get saved, trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and most good Baptist churches will have a baptismal service for you somewhere along the line, right? And you get in the water there, and the pastor says, well, this is so-and-so. When did you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Oh, I trusted him 2 weeks ago. You know, tears coming down and everything. Okay, upon your profession of faith in Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Boom, bring them back up soaking wet. Come next week, we'll do it again to the same person. No. No, no. Come back 3 weeks, they'll do it the third time. Oh, no. No, no. You see, that is a symbol of a spiritual baptism that took place the split second that person trusted Christ 2 weeks before they ever got in the water. And by the way, no water ever got anybody into heaven. All right? So even though we say Baptist out there, that doesn't mean we believe you got to be baptized to go to heaven. Oh, I should reword that. You do need to be baptized in order to go to heaven. But it's not water. It's spirit baptism you need. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, whereby he immerses you into the body of Christ. And that takes place the split second you exercise faith in what Christ did for you on the cross. So we don't have multiple baptisms here. So what does this have reference to? It has, go over to chapter 9. Verse 10 of Hebrews, 9 verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings. It's the same understanding there. And carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. It's talking about the Old Testament time. So let's not lay again the doctrine of baptisms or washings. When a leper was healed, he had to wash himself. We could go back to Old Testament scriptures, Leviticus 14 and 15, the two chapters about leprosy and that, and you see a lot of washings going on and things like that. No, let's not lay again that. What do we do in the New Testament? The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's so much better than the Let's do all the washings that the temple requires, and then we'll go out and sing, Oh, how I love Jesus. That's a mingling together of works and love for Christ. That's Titus 3:5, by the way. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what you need. And that takes place when you get saved. The laying on of hands. And of laying on of hands. Now I know some might say, well, didn't Paul talk about putting, the presbytery put their hands on Timothy? Yeah, but you know, that is not something that's commanded for the New Testament church to be doing all the time. But it is something under the Old Testament that was done. And it was done. And you can see it several times in the Old Testament when the Jew, the Israelite, was told to bring a sacrifice for his sins. And there were various types of sacrifices and offerings that they were to bring for different types of sins that they would commit. All, of course, fulfilled in the one death and sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And what would the Israelite do? They'd bring that lamb that was picked out by the family. You know, this is what a time it must have been for the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. What a bunch of butchers they were. Oh, every day, Israelites would be coming to the tabernacle or the temple, and they'd put their hands on the head of an innocent lamb. In the time of Jesus, remember he went into the temple and he had to chase the money changers out? Because they were selling the sacrificial animals to to the Israelites that had come to Jerusalem to make sacrifices. They couldn't bring their sacrifices with them, so they'd buy one there and use that. Of course, it was becoming corrupt, all right? A lot like ministries today that want your money first and blessing second. Yeah, these TV guys, what a bunch of jokers. Don't you be taken in by them. Don't be taken in by them. They're the worst, really. Because they're selling the work of Christ on the cross for money and blessings that they promise that you're going to get. I was listening to a guy today. Oh, he's praying. Oh, I can see someone who just got out of the hospital. He's got wires on him. Oh, yeah, and I see he's got a pain in the back here. I claim it gone. Oh, come on. I bet you that guy's still got wires on. Because he probably didn't send the guy enough money or whatever. Oh, this is just wrong to sell blessings that Jesus Christ already paid for on the cross of Calvary. They're not for sale. They're not for sale. All right, now I forget what I was going after there anyway. Laying on of hands. They would put their hands on the head of that lamb and tell the audience of the priest what they did. And that priest would probably say, boy, that was bad. But no, his job was to do what he had to do. He'd take his knife and slit that throat of that lamb, catch the blood, sprinkle it around the altar, and then put that lamb in a certain way, depending on what type of sacrifice it was, on that altar to be burned up and offered up before the Lord. And when the Father up in heaven would see that and smell that, of course, all the Gentile nations round about the tabernacle, man, they got a stinky religion. What are they offering again? Yeah, the Israelites are at it again. To them it stunk, but you know what? To the Father up in heaven, that's my Son paying for all their sins. And never have to bring another one, another lamb. That same Israelite would be back the next week, getting in line with all the other sinners. Let's not lay a foundation again on of laying on of hands. Let's go on to perfection, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's as far as I can get here tonight. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? Oh, boy. If I get nothing accomplished but to cause you to walk out of here saying, the best thing I ever did was to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, then amen. And you go out of here and you tell somebody else about it. And you be a witness for Christ. And then I'll see you right back here next Sunday night. And we'll continue on, because look at that. Resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Hey, how about this? Look at verse 4. I'm not even going to talk about it. I'm just going to wet your whistle here. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Now I will tell you this. I'm not a Calvinist. And I'm not an Arminian. I'm not a Calvinist who says God's already elected those to be saved and they're going to be saved forever. And I'm not an Arminian who says you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. The Bible has a position. It's called eternal life. So what does that mean? Okay, next time we're going to go over that. We'll go over that. There's an answer. That's a good one. And the answer uplifts the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives him all the glory. All right, well, how about that? Have you ever let Jesus Christ into your heart? Jason, would you come? Let's go to number 29 in this book. If you need help to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we'd love to help you tonight. Why don't you step out while we sing and respond to the invitation to be saved? We'll have someone help you trust Christ as your personal Savior. I tell you what, there's no one else you can go to than Christ for salvation. Let's go to number 29, and if you can, let's stand as we sing. Let him in. There's a stranger at the door. It's the Lord, number 29. If you need help getting saved, come forward. We'll have someone help you. There's a stranger at the door. Let him in. He has been there oft before. Let him in. Let him in ere he is gone. Let him in, the Holy One, Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. Let him in. Open now to him your heart. Let him in. If you wait, he will depart. Let him in. Let him in. He is your friend. He your soul will sure defend. He will keep you to the end. Let him in. Before we sing the third verse, how about that very first part of verse 2? Open now to him your heart. Can you imagine if you had to come to the tabernacle with an offering? Okay, there you go. Oh, look at that. Slit his throat again. Oh, boy. I sure hope I don't mess up again. And 2 weeks later, you're, oh, there goes again. I like this. Open now to him your heart. Let him in. That's so much better. That's so much better. Okay, third verse. Hear you now, his loving voice. Let him in. Now, oh, now, make him your choice. Let him in. He is standing at your door. Joy to you, he will restore. And his name you will adore. Speak your sins forgiven, and when earth ties all our ribbon, he will take you home to heaven. Let him in. Oh, he can do what no animal could ever do. He can do what no animal could ever do. He could speak your sins forgiven because he knows what he did for you. Father, thank you for the attention of these people, and I pray that they'd be blessed by thy word. Thank you so much for your Savior. Thank you that we don't have a shadow. We have the real thing in Christ. We're thankful for the shadows, but they all point to the real person, Jesus Christ. Help us to share this with other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.